Again, I want to thank these brethren for being willing to come tonight and share a lesson with us. I know that they certainly have a mutual respect for each other. When I called them to tell them that the committee had chosen them again this year to do a lesson and to give them the date, I talked to Brother Skinner first, and I told him that he would be on the slate that night with Brother Moran, Brother Billy Moran, and he said, "Oh my." And so then I called Brother Moran and told him he would be on the slate that night with Brother Skinner, and he said the same thing. So, but we are thankful to have both of them. Brother Moran is going to go first. I'm sorry, Brother Steve, when you're up here, he'll already be done. But he's going to go first and have a great deal of love and respect for Brother Moran and appreciate his work in the Lord, work in the ministry. And he is well beloved among us. And I want to ask you to pray for him as he stands before us this evening. And let's turn our attention to the Word of God.
Bless you, my friend. Thank you. That's your prayers. Well, it's good to be in the house of the Lord, and I'd like to say good evening to everyone who is present. I indeed appreciate your presence. I'm glad Brother Skinner is on the program with me, and I'm glad he's following me. I told him a little while ago that since he is here, the audience won't feel like they've wasted their time by coming tonight. And but I need your prayers. I'm thankful to Fairview Memorial Church and to the committee for the invitation to try to teach a lesson tonight. And I appreciate your confidence. All of you have been so good to me down through the years. There's no way that I could repay you for everything that you've done for me. But I do thank God for each of you, and I pray for you and pray for your churches that they'll prosper and that people will be saved. That's really important. I want to take this opportunity, too, to thank all of you for the way that you received my book. If I'm not mistaken, we have sold about 880 copies so far, and I still have about 100 copies. There was 80 copies that were sold on the internet, and I still have about 100 copies that, so there's been, hopefully, somebody will buy that other 100 copies. But all of you have been very supportive, and some of you have promoted the book in your churches, and I want to thank you for that. And I might say this, too, before I start. Of all the books that I've written, I believe this is the best one. So you all can work on that. No, I really do think it's a good book. I believe as much as I believe I'm standing here that God gave that book to me. And he led me in writing it. And the most important thing, though, is reading it, you know. I told them over at the church that I pastor, I said, you know, there's several of you that bought the book, but I want you to read it. And so just thankful to the good Lord for all of his blessings tonight. If you have your Bible and you'd care to follow along as I read a lesson, I want to read from the 37th chapter of the Psalms. And I want to start with verse 23. Psalms chapter 37, verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now I'm old, and I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. Now, I chose that passage of Scripture to read because of that last verse that I read in your hearing. It says, the Lord loveth judgment and he forsaketh not his saints, but they are preserved forever. And that's, I guess, where I want to start tonight with this lesson. Now, I may have approached this maybe a little differently than you would have, but I hope that you'll listen at least to my thoughts on the subject. I first want to read the Baptist position on the doctrine concerning perseverance and preservation. It's the 11th article of New Hampshire Confession of Faith. And I know if you have been studying Brother Vanderpool's literature that you have just come through the 18 Articles of Faith. And I'm maybe approaching this a little differently to what we have studied. It says, we believe that such only are real believers as endure to the end, that their persevering attachment to Christ is the grand mark which distinguishes them from superficial professors, that a special providence watches over their welfare, and they are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. So having read that, I want to start out. Of course, this subject deals with the eternal security of the children of God. And first, I want to define who the children of God are. I'm not referring to everyone who calls themselves a Christian. Because in our day, the word Christian is so widely used that it includes anyone and everyone who believes in the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I mean nominally believes in the teachings, regardless of how distorted or correct their views may be. Now, the world today, they look at everyone, in the especially the evangelical movement, as being Christians. And in this lesson, I want to apply the doctrine of perseverance and preservation to those only who have a born-again experience, those who have been born from above. We all of us had a natural birth, and as Jesus said, we're of the earth and we're earthy. But Jesus, he came down from above, and he was the only begotten Son of God. But anyway, the born-again experience is really important. And that comes about as a result of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And at that time, when we repent and trust Jesus, we're born again. And our sins are forgiven. And the righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed to us. And God looks at us after we have become children of God, not as sinners, but He looks at us as saints. And that's because that we have the imputed righteousness of Jesus. Now, none of us have any righteousness of our own that God will recognize. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God. But now that righteousness that is given to us because of our repentance and faith, that righteousness God recognizes. And at the same time, God takes us into His family. We become children of God. And also our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And God calls us His children. Now that's the kind of person that I'm going to apply this lesson to tonight. Those who are the children of God. Now, in preparing this lesson, I ran across a tract that is entitled, Do a Christian's Sins Damn His Soul? And the tract was written by, or it is attributed at least, to a Baptist preacher by the name of Sam Morris. I know nothing about him. But I'm going to read what is attributed to him, and see if you agree with it. He said, all the prayers a man may pray, all the Bibles a man may read, all the churches he may belong to, all the services he may attend, all the sermons he may practice, all the debts he may pay, all the ordinances he may observe, all the laws he may keep, and all the benevolent acts that he may perform will not make his soul more safe. Now, I believe that. I believe that. A person who has been saved, of course, we're created in Christ Jesus unto good works, or for the purpose of doing good works. And we should do good works. But none of the works that we do after we're saved makes us any better saved or any more saved than if we had not done any of them. He went on to say, and all the sins that he may commit, from idolatry to murder, will not make his soul any more in danger. Now, I know that statement is almost unbelievable, isn't it? The world has the idea that somehow, if you get to heaven, it'll be because you deserve to go there. But the Bible tells us that salvation is by grace and it's through faith, and it's not of works. So the works that we may do after we're saved has nothing to do with the salvation that is given to us through the grace of God. Now, I heard a preacher one time. In fact, he's a friend of mine. If I called his name, probably every one of you in here would know it. He said, that may be true, but I'd never preach that, he said. He said, if people... I think, you know, that they might do something that'll cause them to miss heaven. They'll be more faithful. Well, I want to tell you, I believe tonight that people are more secure in the truth than they are in a lie. And so, as I said, I believe that statement to be true. The carnal mind doesn't sound right, does it? But... yeah, they say it just don't make sense. But the Word of God says, my ways are not your ways and my thoughts are not your thoughts. And so that's what the Lord said. So in all matters, We defer to the Word of God, don't we? Any question that we have, if you want the truth about it, you have to go to the Word of God to get it. Now, to understand preservation and security of those that have been saved, it's necessary to understand what salvation is and how it is obtained and what it means to be saved. And you say, well, all of us have been saved and we know all of that. Well, maybe all of you do, and maybe some of you don't. But I felt led of the Lord to take this subject tonight, so I'm going to do the best that I can with it. First of all, salvation of the soul is not a day-to-day work in process, at which time you will, until your death, until you die, at which time you'll find out if you're saved or safe. Now, that's not the way salvation works. One is either saved, that is, he has been delivered from the penalty of sin and death and made safe. Now, that's what salvation is. It's being delivered from the penalty of sin and death. We're born into this world as sinners. We're under just condemnation. But when you get saved, the Lord delivers you out from under that penalty that says the soul that sinneth it shall die. Now, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, it says, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. So a person is either saved and safe, or he has not been delivered from the bondage of sin, and he is still under condemnation and in danger of perishing in hell. Now, that's the difference between the saved and the unsaved. The saved are safe. They have been delivered, and they are safe. The unsaved have not been delivered, and they are not safe. So, Jesus, in the experience, a penitent sinner, passes out of the state of condemnation to eternal destruction, and into the state of life eternal. And that's what Jesus said. He said in John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto thee, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And so we defer to the Bible and to the words of Jesus. And he tells us that once we're saved, we're safe. Now, I want to talk about the means of salvation for a few moments. What does the Bible teach about salvation? Does the Bible teach that we're saved by grace? Or does the Scripture teach that we maintain our salvation by our works? Now, it's one or the other. Do those who are given eternal life and salvation have a lifetime guarantee, or do they just have a limited warranty? Now, there's a lot of people, you know, that claim to be Christians, and they don't believe in the lifetime warranty. They believe that the warranty is of limited duration, or at least it can be of limited duration. But I say that those who are saved are secure, and they have a lifetime guarantee. The guarantee is underwritten by the eternal Word of God. And it is secured by the precious blood of Christ, by which He purchased our redemption. And so that makes it secure. Now, Paul helps us to understand. Well, I missed a paragraph. Now, true Baptists believe that salvation is holy. W-H-O-L-L-Y. Holy, completely, and entirely of grace. Now let's look at the Word of God for a moment. Paul said in Ephesians 2 and 8 and 9, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It is not of works, lest any man should boast." Now, Paul helps us to understand. I think there are a lot of people, I have talked to a lot of people, that don't understand that grace means grace and that works means works. But Paul helps us to understand what grace is. And he also helps us to understand what works is and the difference between them. He says in Romans 11 and 6, he said, "If by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace." He said, "But if it be of works, then it is no more of grace. Otherwise, work is no more work." And the Bible tells us, you know, that we're saved by grace and not by works. Now, by grace means an unearned and undeserved favor bestowed and received. Now, salvation is the gift of grace. And it is bestowed upon us. And when we're saved, we receive it. Grace is unearned and undeserved. Works means a benefit given and received because you earned it. That is, you work to obtain it. Now, salvation is by grace. And salvation makes you safe. You're safe from condemnation. Jesus said you'll never enter into condemnation anymore. But what we work for, it's given to us because we work to obtain it. And that salvation cannot be obtained by works. Now, salvation is either a free gift of God, as the Bible says, or it is earned and sustained by works. And the Bible says this cannot be done. Cannot be done. The Apostle Paul said, "By the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight." Now you can justify yourself before other people by works. But you can't justify yourself before God by works. Justification is by faith. And so Paul continued that third chapter of Romans, and he said, "Therefore, we conclude," we come to this conclusion, "that a man is justified by faith." And being justified by faith means you're right in the sight of God. You have a standing in the grace of God. We're not just saved by grace. We stand in the grace of God. And he says, "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without," I want you to get that, "without the deeds of the law." Now, We read in the Bible about the Jews. And the Bible said that they did not obtain the righteousness that they sought. The reason they didn't obtain it is they sought it not by faith. But the Gentiles, who did not follow after the law of righteousness, the Bible says that they obtained it. And the reason they obtained it was by faith. And so then Paul says in the 10th chapter of Romans, I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And he said that they, and I'm going to have to turn to the Bible and read this. I don't have it written down. And so we'll go to the book of Romans chapter 10 just for a moment. And it says, I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to them that believe. And so I know I'm preaching to the Baptist Sunday school and the Baptist choir and the Baptist church. But it's important, you know, for us to understand what salvation is and how it's obtained and what it means to be saved. Now, let's look a little bit further. I don't want anybody to misunderstand me now. The gift of salvation is conditional. It is conditional. The conditions are repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And these conditions must be fully met before the gift of eternal life is given. The conditions are before salvation, not after salvation. With many so-called churches, it is unthinkable that you could go to heaven without earning your way in. But a place in heaven is not a reward for being good or for doing good. Rewards can be earned. And every one of us should want, you know, to work for the Lord and so live that we might receive a reward. But the rewards that we receive for good works has nothing to do with your salvation. And I'm going to show you here just in a minute. Rewards are earned if our works abide the judgment. The judgment that God's children are going to go through is not to determine whether you're saved or not. You're saved when you're born again, your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and at the judgment seat, that's what's going to determine whether you get into heaven or not. Whosoever's name is not found written in the Book of Life will be cast into the lake of fire. So it's important that your name be recorded in it. And so anyway, rewards will be given for faithful service. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he said, every man's works shall be tried by fire. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's works be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So the works have nothing to do with making you safe. The being saved and safe from the danger of the damnation of hell is dependent upon the new birth. So, the gift of salvation is conditional. But these conditions must be met before you're saved. A place in heaven is an inheritance one received solely on the basis of the new birth. And I guess I'll have to speed up a little. I don't know. I don't see the clock. So, 2 hours. All right. Okay. Now, the Bible said, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, that He might redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, whereby we cry, Abba Father, or My Father. Wherefore, we are no more a servant, but a son. And after the... I'm getting two scriptures mixed up here. And if a son, you're no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God and a joint heir through Christ. That, and the Apostle Paul wrote to Titus, and this is what he said. He said, after the kindness and love of God appeared unto us, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saves us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. And that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So, I know I've stumbled through some of them scriptures, but I have some outlines for you all, and you can study them yourself. Some believe a saved person can fall out of grace, or fall from grace, as some say. And although born again, may become lost because of something they do or say. Now, this is not consistent with being saved by grace. It is not consistent with being saved by grace. The only people that fall from grace are those who try to justify themselves by works. Now, those are the people that have fallen from grace. They do not trust in the all-sufficient Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't think what He did is sufficient. Now, Paul, in the Galatian letter, he wrote to a group of saved people. They had heard the preaching of the gospel. They had trusted in the Lord and had been saved. And then some Judaizers came along and said, oh, that's not good enough. You're going to have to also be circumcised and keep the law. And Paul said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from the gospel. You know, salvation by grace is the gospel. Salvation by works is heresy. And so he said, you need to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Free from what? Free from sin. Free from the law of sin and death. Safe. You know, born again. Name recorded in heaven. And so on. But he said that they should not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. What was the yoke of bondage? Well, the yoke of bondage refers to trying to keep the law as a means to obtain righteousness. You can't do it. It's just a yoke around your neck, and you're not free. But the Lord Jesus said, if the Son shall set you free, then you shall be free indeed. So Christ, he said to these Christians, these saved people at Galatia, Christ is of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you is justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. If you try to save yourself by doing works, if you think that it's the what Jesus did on the cross is not sufficient, that you have to do something in addition to that to get to heaven, then my friend, you're not trusting in the Lord. And so rejecting the grace that saves and trusting in works that cannot save is falling from grace. And only the unsaved can do that. Only the unsaved. Can a person apostatize? Well, Webster's 1828 dictionary defines the word apostatize to renounce a religious or political belief or principle. So, based on that definition, can a saved person apostatize? And I say yes. Let me ask you another question. Can a saved person apostatize and become lost? And I say no. It's true that the Bible says in the latter days some shall depart from the faith, and some have. And every one of us know people that have. Does that mean that they lost their salvation? I say no. I say no. As I said, many have, and many more will. People, even saved people, can change their mind about what they believe, but they can't change their relationship to God by changing their mind. And that brings us to the other side of my subject. I don't want to get in Brother Skinner's way. I may already have. I looked at his subject title and I said, boy, I may trample on something he wants to say. I hope I didn't. Hope I don't. But let's look at perseverance for a few minutes. Webster's dictionary defines perseverance adherence to a cause of action or belief or purpose without giving up. And that's the first definition listed. The second one is in theology, perseverance in theology. Perseverance is the doctrine that those who have been chosen by God, that is, they've been saved and born again, will continue in a state of grace to the end and finally be saved in heaven. And I believe that. The Apostle John said, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And the word believe in that passage in the Greek means to have faith in the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and to entrust one's spiritual well-being to Him. It's not just, I believe Jesus is the Son of God, so I'm saved. No, there's more to it than that. Then down in, that's in 1 John 5 and 1. Then down in verses 4 and 5 he says, for whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. That is, he prevails and he gets the victory over the world. And this is the victory, this is the victory that overcometh even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? And now again, that means more than just have an intellectual faith or belief in Jesus. It means that you not only believe that he is the Son of God, but you believe that he is your Savior. And you believe that he died on the cross to save you. And you believe that what he done on the cross and in his resurrection is sufficient to save you. And you trust that. You don't look to anything else. You just trust in Jesus and what he did as being sufficient to save you. And of course, God has a big part in that. He enables us to get to the place where we can do that. Then in, Paul said, I've suffered many things. He's talking to Timothy, writing to Timothy. He said, I've suffered many things for the cause of Christ. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom, not what. He didn't say, I know what I believe. No, he said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. You know what persuaded is? That is totally convinced without a shadow of doubt. I believe at the moment that a person is saved, their complete trust and faith is in Jesus. There's not a doubt in the world that he can save them. All doubts removed. So he said, here that I am persuaded, totally convinced that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. He that believeth on the Son hath the witness in himself. If you get saved, you need to ask anybody, do you think I'm saved? No, you won't need to ask anybody. The Lord will let you know. So those who are saved will continue in the state of grace to the end of life and will be received into heaven as Jesus said. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. And it goes without saying that only the saved will endure to the end. Unsaved people can't do that. The unsaved cannot endure or persevere because they're not in a saved or safe state. They are still under the law of sin and death. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. And he said, I'm the door of the sheepfold. And he said, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. That is, he shall be made safe. If Jesus starts out with 100 sheep, he'll get there with 100 sheep. Jesus said in his prayer, Holy Father, keep those through thine own name. Let me start over. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. While I was with them in the world, I kept them through thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I've kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition. And that was Judas. Now, Jesus didn't lose Judas. He never did belong to Jesus. Judas had not been saved, and he proved that he had not been saved by betraying the Lord Jesus. And Jesus said, beware of false prophets, ye shall know them by their fruits. So Judas didn't go to the Father's house at death. You know, Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions, and I'm going, and if I go, I'll come back, and I'll get you, and I'll take you to be with me. But Judas didn't go to the Father's house. When he died, he committed suicide. And the Bible says he went to his own place. And so Jesus didn't lose Judas. He was a devil from the beginning. He was a devil all the way through. And when he died, he was still a devil. And I don't mean, you know, there's only one devil. There are many demons, but there's only one devil. But it means he belonged to the devil. Saved people are not exempted from temptation or exposure to sin. Although souls are saved and made safe from eternal danger, the body has not yet been saved. However, at the time of salvation, we obtain an inheritance that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, and to whom ye also trusted, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the gospel of your salvation, in whom, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest or the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. This is the lifetime guarantee. When you get saved, God gives you the earnest of the redemption. He gives you the assurance, the down payment, that the entire man, body, soul, and spirit will be saved. It's a guarantee. And this is the lifetime guarantee. Therefore, the whole person will be saved. Now, Jude verse 1, he talks about being sanctified by the God and Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. So there we are preserved. For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. In conclusion, some people do not have a saved people do not have a license to sin. We don't have. Chastisement follows disobedience. The Bible says that he chastises every son that he receives. Why does he do it? To correct us. We all sin. But we don't lose our salvation. God will not let us drag His name through the mud on and on and on. He will straighten us out and He will correct us. So, I want to say this as I close. Perseverance is important. It is important. It's important not as a means to stay saved, but it is a means for others to be saved. Now you think about what I said. If we don't hold up the bloodstained banner, and if we don't keep our old-fashioned Baptist churches going, and keep the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ going out, you see, people won't be saved. Because the gospel provides the information sinners need to hear to be saved. The lost world's our responsibility. This is why we need to persevere. Because we have a responsibility. We have an obligation. We're the light of the world. It said, let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Well, I hope I haven't run over too far. I'm going to close. I've skipped over a lot of things that I could have said and that I thought I would say. I don't know what you think about what I've said tonight. But I tell you, I believe I can back every bit of it up with the Bible. Every word of it with the Word of God. And I'd like for people to be safe and secure in their salvation. I mean, no excuse for us not having the knowledge of eternal life. No excuse for it. And I would never, in order to get people to come to church, tell them, if you don't persevere and you don't live up to your profession, you just may die and go to hell. Now, that's a lie. And so, thank you for hearing me. I'm sorry I got old. In a way, I hope I get older, But these older brethren, they can tell you, as you get older, your mental faculties begin to fail you. And you just can't do everything like you did when you was young. And so I've done the best I could. I hope you got something out of it. And I've got some outlines up here. I don't think I have enough for all of you, but Brother Miller said we can run some more.
Well, I certainly enjoyed and appreciate the good lesson.